And it's time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in Psalm 122 this morning. Psalm 122 and 123, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. David wrote Psalm 122 and he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David loved the house of God. He loved church, as it were. He loved church because it was done right. He loved church because it was biblical. He loved church because there were no man-made rules and regulations. It was all about God from start to finish. And it was all done according to the Word of God. There are many Christians today who don't go to church anywhere. And I'm not saying that's good because it isn't. And I'm not saying it's okay because it isn't. Because God says, go to church, in essence. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But on the other hand, I can sympathize with at least some of them because the churches that they have gone to are either filled with snake oil salesmen, promoting a religious Ponzi scheme, a religious pyramid scheme, promising health and wealth, with the people on top making big money at the expense of the people in the pew. It is blasphemous. It is dastardly. It is sin. They promise health and wealth to people if they will only give to their ministry. So some people don't go because of that, and I don't blame them. And then there are other Christians that are frustrated because the churches that they once attended and once taught the Word of God now are into entertainment. But notice verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David loved it when it was time to go to the temple. Because God was there. You see, well, that doesn't make sense. Because God is everywhere. I don't need to go to some special place to be close to God because he's with us everywhere that we are. And that's true. However, God was in the temple in a very visible, special way. David wanted to be there because he wanted to be closer to God. When he decides that he's going to make himself manifest in a special way, in a certain place, then we are only hurting ourselves if we don't take advantage of it. David would go to the temple to be close to God. He would go there to give God his undivided attention and his prayers and his offerings. And as a result, he felt very close to God when he was there. God's people who really have a heart for him will be drawn to whatever draws them closer to him, and hopefully, and it should be, a church service where the main focus of that particular hour and that particular place is nothing but Jesus Christ. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. And by the way, verses 2 through 4 refer to three major religious festivals which all the men in Israel were required to attend in Jerusalem each year. So let's read verses 2 through 4. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And as you may know, God established one central place of worship for the Israelites in Old Testament days, and that special place was the Holy Temple in the city of Jerusalem. All Jewish men, as I mentioned, were required to attend three major religious festivals each year. And you say, well, what a hardship that was. I mean, you have to drop everything that you're doing, work, home, yes, everything. If you were a man, you dropped everything you were doing, including protecting the borders. And you went to Jerusalem for several days to worship God. and you just trusted him to take care of business while you were gone. But it wasn't really a hardship. The only ones who wouldn't want to go to those religious festivals were those who didn't care about God. They had put other things before God. They didn't want to go because it interfered with other things that they deemed to be more important. But God was clear. Drop what you're doing. Come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for special worship and a good time with me. And that's really what he said, in essence. It may have seemed inconvenient at times to go to those festivals, but it was also a wonderful time for those who love the Lord. It was a time to celebrate God. Certainly, it was reverent and it was holy, always. But it was also meant to be enjoyable. That's how God designed it. In fact, he commanded his people to have a good time. He said, you come down and you rejoice before the Lord your God. He says, you bring food and you bring wine. And if you don't want to bring them from home, buy them when you get here. But come and rejoice before the Lord our God. Church should be enjoyable. And it will be. If two things are present. If, number one, the preacher's preaching the clear word of God, and number two, the people who attend have a heart for God. If those two things are present, it's going to be enjoyable. And why? Because God's people who have a heart for God and a heart for Jesus and a heart for truth love the word of God and they enjoy hearing it. That's why. I just don't understand modern evangelicalism at all. Many preachers think that they have to entertain people today. You know, I think that stems from the fact that they're not satisfied with the Word of God. I don't know. You know, but their attitude is, well, we better think of something new and something fresh, you know, to keep the people coming back. Because the church down the street there, they do this now. And I've heard people say that it's really good over there. I just wonder how many years they had to go to seminary in order to become that stupid. God's people don't need more entertainment. And furthermore, if they love Jesus Christ and they love the Word of God, they don't want it. They do not want it. Not in church, they don't. You can get entertainment anywhere. But in the church, there should be worship, prayer, and the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So Jerusalem was the central place of worship, and it was also the capital city in Israel. That's why the throne of David was there. 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. God loves the entire world, but clearly Scripture teaches that Jerusalem is special to him. And I guess it's not hard to figure out why if you think about it a few minutes. He was there in a special way in the Holy Temple, in the Holy Tabernacle first, and then in the Holy Temple for years. His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified for our sins right outside the walls of Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost occurred in Jerusalem, the giving of the Holy Spirit to believers. No wonder Jerusalem is important to God. But he says, they shall prosper who love Jerusalem. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I can tell you why. It's because they are loving what God loves. Anytime we love the things that God loves, we're on the road to blessing. When we pursue the things that the devil loves, we're on the road to trouble. When we pursue the things that God loves, we're on the road to blessing. 7. Peace be inside your walls and prosperity inside your palaces. All right, now there isn't a whole lot of peace or security around Jerusalem, and there hasn't been since they became a nation in 1948. There's no peace, and I can tell you why. It's because they are in rebellion against God. They are not God's special people today. They are in rebellion against God. It just drives me crazy when Christians give money to secular Israel, to the nation Israel, thinking that they're doing God a favor. They are not. There are Christians who support the nation Israel more than they do the church. There's no peace there because they're in rebellion against God. When God's people obeyed him in Old Testament times, Jerusalem experienced good times. They experienced peace. When his people rebelled, Jerusalem experienced all sorts of trouble. And one big reason there isn't peace in Jerusalem these days is because God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected God. They're in rebellion. And when they did that, Jesus himself said to them, he said that they did not know the things that make for peace. See, and they have not known peace since the day that they rejected Jesus, and they won't know peace until they repent and receive him. Which is why you can take all the Middle East peace plans that people come up with. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's Secretary of State. Take all the Middle East peace plans that people come up with and just throw them in the trash because they won't bring genuine peace. They never have. They never will. Do you realize they just have never worked? Oh, I know Israel and Egypt had a peace plan. They had one for a while anyway. But for a genuine peace, it's not there. It's not going to happen. And these plans don't work. They won't work. Here's why. They are man-made substitutions for God's method of bringing peace. They are man-made substitutions for God's method of bringing good times. And there is no substitute for God's method for blessing. And I don't care. I don't care if you're talking about on the national level, the family level, the personal level, whatever level you're talking about, there is no substitute for God's method for blessing, which has always been exactly the same. Prayer, holiness, confession, and the Word of God. Unfortunately, more often than not, people pursue a worldly substitute, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It never has worked. They latch on to the latest psychological fad. It doesn't work. They latch on to the latest psychological method or technique. It doesn't work. Or they read the latest how-to book thinking that it's going to bring them blessing and it's going to make things right. It doesn't work. They never work. They are man-made substitutes for God's way. It's all a bunch of man-made worldly trash. But it makes people feel as if they're at least doing something, see? And of course, it's not as difficult to do those sorts of things as it is to bear down in repentance, confession, prayer, and the Word of God. And consequently, they do this for a little while until they realize it's not going to work. And then somebody tells them about something different, so they pursue that for a while until they realize that that's not going to work. And on they go, and after they have tried it all, and after they've spent all their money on empty promises, you know what happens? Many of them just give up completely. Throw in the towel. Why? Because they haven't done it God's way. Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say peace be within you. He wants his friends and family to have a good life. And that's another reason that he prays for the peace of Jerusalem. It's hard to have a good life when the society you live in is crumbling because of moral rot. It's hard to have a good life when the home you're dwelling in is crumbling because of moral rot. It's hard to enjoy your work or your school when you're a man or a woman of God and the place you go to every day is crumbling because of moral rot. What a difference holiness makes. What a difference righteousness makes. Holiness and the biblical ethic made this country the best place in the world to live in the past. In the past. And if preachers don't start preaching the pure word of God instead of the trash that's so often substituted for it, If people don't, if preachers don't start preaching the word of God, whether people like it or not, whether it costs them offerings or not, and if souls don't start getting saved, and if the saved aren't sanctified by the same teaching of God's word, then it's going to be too late. It may be too late already. People wonder why there's so much government control and regulation today compared to 30, 40 years ago. Well, one reason is that people are increasingly immoral. And if they won't govern themselves, the civil government steps in. That's the way it's always been. You don't need a huge police force when the people are holy. You don't need all sorts of government laws and regulations micromanaging every little thing the population does when, because of their love for Jesus Christ and their respect for the Word of God, they police themselves. You don't need the National Guard to patrol the streets after natural disasters in order to stop looters when the population loves Jesus because they're too busy helping one another. 9. I love this verse. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I am going to work for the peace of Jerusalem because the house of God is there. God should not have to dwell in the midst of upheaval. Chaos and ongoing sin with vile people who don't care what he wants. He shouldn't have to put up with that. God deserves normal people. God deserves holiness. God deserves common decency, and he especially deserves it from all of us who are his children. And I can understand the unsaved who aren't even in the family of God behaving like brute beasts destined for destruction. I get that. But I don't understand Christians at all. I don't understand God's children not caring what their father wants. I don't get that. The writer cared about Jerusalem, and he wanted to be right with God, or he should say he wanted things to be right there because God was there. Psalm 123. To you lift I up my eyes, O you that dwell in the heavens. The writer kept his focus on God, which is something every Christian needs to do as we strive for holiness in this world. I'm telling you, you get your eyes off Jesus, just pack it in, throw in the towel. You get your eyes off Jesus, and you've got them in the wrong place. I don't care where they are. You get your eyes off Jesus, and your eyes are going to be off eternity. And if they're off eternity, you know where they're going to be? They're going to be on this world and on satisfying the desires of the sinful flesh rather than living for God, and you're going to have more trouble than you can handle. 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. I used to take a piece of meat and set it down in front of my dog, Rocky, and then I'd tell him not to take it. I'd sit on the floor and say, don't take it, Rocky. You know, not taking a piece of meat that's sitting right in front of you goes completely contrary to the nature of a dog. But I would tell him to sit. I'd say, you sit down and don't you take that meat. So he'd sit and he'd stare at me. He would. He would stare at me. He never took his eyes off of me. Not for a second. He was waiting for the word. And it didn't matter how long either. He would stare at me waiting to hear the words, okay. And get this, other people could be in the room and they could be saying, it's okay, Rocky, go ahead and take it. Go ahead. You could take it. Sure, go ahead, take it. He wouldn't do it. He just continued to look at me, stare at me, and wait for my okay. And when I said okay, then he would take it. And that's how our eyes should be fixed on God. You see, Rocky knew what my command was. He knew what the word of his master was. So he didn't pay any attention to any other command from any other person if it was contrary to what he knew was my word. He didn't go with the advice of others. He didn't go with the encouragement of others. No matter how much it appealed to his desires, he wouldn't do it. We got to be at least as good as a dog. Christians today could learn an awful lot from good old Rocky. Quit listening to the world. Quit listening to the so-called expert and always wait for God's word. We should search his word. We should prayerfully read his word. We should get direction for everything that we do from the principles and the commands of Holy Scripture. 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. He was tired of getting pushed around, so he asked God for mercy. He said, I've had way too much contempt. Now, he may have had more contempt, more discomfort, more disappointment than he felt like having. But how did he know that he had too much? Fact is, he didn't know. And the fact is, none of us have had too much contempt. Not a one of us. None of us have been treated too badly for too long. None of us have been treated too unfairly for too long. There isn't a human being here on earth anywhere who can say, God, I deserve better. Anything we have beyond physical death and eternal hell is more than what we deserve. That's what Scripture teaches. And I point that out. It has to be pointed out because people get frustrated. And they even get angry at God because they bought into this foolish idea that they deserve good. Who says? Not God. And no, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should like mistreatment. And I'm not saying that mistreatment of any kind is okay, because it's not. And I'm not saying that people who do it won't be punished, because they will be. But what I am saying is that when you take a look at the big picture from God's perspective, which is what we should be looking at, everyone deserves worse than what they're really getting. That's just what we need to keep in mind. And by the way, just as a footnote, it is God's business to decide if we've had enough of something in this life, not ours. That's his call. See, just because we don't like something doesn't mean that God is running behind schedule in getting rid of it. 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. He's tired of being badgered and scoffed at by those who are at ease, as he puts it. In other words, he's weary of the world picking on him because he lives by faith in the Word of God and because he serves the one true God. The world is in a spiritual stupor. The unsaved, who have no regard for God or Holy Scripture, are dulled. They are dulled to their spiritual needs, especially if they have enough wealth to indulge in the things of this world. That just contributes to the dullness. They think they're okay. See, they think they're right. They think those who serve God and follow the word of God, especially when it costs them financially, are a bunch of lunatics. Many people have the idea that they're successful with God and accepted by God and okay with God simply because they're successful by the world's standards. What they need to understand is that all of their combined wealth won't buy them even one split second of relief when they're in the flames of hell. They are not right with God. The unsaved of the world scoff at Christians who adhere to the word of God and follow Jesus Christ without even considering the fact that they are the foolish ones.